own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we are justified by His blood, and we are saved by His life. So it is clear that we were enslaved. We were, in fact, God's enemies. We were in bondage, and we were destined to pay a death penalty that every one of us have incurred as a result of breaking God's laws. And God had mercy on every one of us here today. He has a unique plan, a wonderful plan in mind for all of mankind, and at some point in time, He will allow each one to make that choice to begin a journey out of spiritual Egypt. Now, when we look at the story of the Exodus, it is a very exciting story. And I know all of you will agree with that. It's an amazing story that's filled with astounding miracles. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all of the things we read about in the story of the Exodus, these things were for our examples. They became our examples to the intent that we should not do what? That we should not make the same mistakes that they made. Paul goes on to say, God was not well pleased with them. Many of them died in the wilderness before they reached their destination. Brethren, it is so important that we reach our destination. And I would like to talk to you today and focus in on one specific ploy that Satan uses against us as we draw this parallel of us coming out of spiritual Egypt, as us traveling out of bondage to sin. This might not be a ploy that we would think about, but I'd like to focus in on it today. One of the parallels we can draw here is the parallel between Satan and Pharaoh. The parallel between Satan and Pharaoh. Pharaoh was relentless in his pursuit of the children of Israel. He was very stubborn in letting them go to begin with. He didn't want to let them go. And he was very relentless in his pursuit of them once he let them go. And there's a good parallel to be drawn here between Pharaoh and Satan. Satan is also relentless. He didn't want us to leave spiritual Egypt. He didn't want us to come out of bondage to sin. And after God called us and we began this journey, he, just like Pharaoh, is relentless in his pursuit of us. Notice what God said about Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. God could have just zapped Pharaoh and taken him completely out of the picture. And all of the Egyptians, for that matter, God didn't have to send Joseph there to save up grain for them for 7 years so that they would be able to survive during the famine. But he chose to do it that way. And in Exodus chapter 9, we read in verse 15, "Now if I had stretched my hand out and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth." And God did, in fact, show his mighty power in Pharaoh and through all of the Egyptians as he utterly destroyed them. Exodus chapter 14, verse 28 says, "Not so much as one of them remained." So in the parallel that we draw with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and us coming out of spiritual Egypt, we see Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And Satan has been chasing us ever since we began our journey. And let's pay close attention to this next point. Pay close attention to our next point. It is during this Feast of Unleavened Bread that we really focus in on and we focus our thoughts on coming out of sin, of identifying sin in our lives and putting it out of our lives. We dig in deep in our examination prior to Passover. We don't just come sliding into Passover casually at the last moment, but we take Paul's advice and we do a thorough examination. We do a good hard look at ourselves to see if there's anything we need to remedy or take care of, and we make sure that when we take the Passover, that we take it in a worthy manner. And it's during the Passover service that we renew our commitment to God and Jesus Christ, that we are going to work hard and we're going to allow them to live in us. And then we go through the exercises of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we do the physical part where we remove leavening from our homes. And we look in every nook and cranny for the leavening that we might have missed. And we do the same thing in our lives. We look to see where there are problem areas, where we might have missed something that we need to repent of and change. And you know what? It gives us a good feeling of success when we do that. And it should. It should make us feel good to come out of the burden of sin. So as a result of this examination and the exercises of removing sin that we see during our examination, we renew our determination, and with vigor we travel forward on our journey. We travel forward. So as we follow these clear instructions and we make progress and we repent of sin and we make changes, we start to feel good about our progress, don't we? And we should. It's not a bad thing. I didn't say we start to feel that we are good. We don't do that. Jesus Christ said there's only one good, and that is my Father. But we do start to feel good about the fact that we are listening to God and we're doing this examination and we're making progress. We're making spiritual progress. God instructs us to do it, and we're taking it seriously. And we start to feel good about that accomplishment. We start to feel closer to God. And this is a good thing. And it does inspire us, and it motivates us to strive and grow even more. You know, every time, if you think about it, every time we identify a problem area in our lives and we repent of that and change, it feels good, doesn't it? It feels good, and it means that we're taking one step in the positive direction. We're moving forward toward God's kingdom. So I want you to keep this point in mind as we go forward in the sermon. It's an important point. But now I want to go back to the subject of Satan. Satan and his demons and their role in God's plan. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to discuss how it is that Satan actually comes after us, how he actually pursues us. We see in the account of God leading the children of Israel out of bondage that Pharaoh was relentless. He was intent on catching the Israelites. And he did not give up, and neither does Satan. And we must never, ever think that just because we advance to a certain level of spiritual progress that Satan has given up, because he has not. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And this word devour means to swallow up, to gulp down, to drink down. The Amplified translation says it this way, "Be well balanced, be temperate, be sober of mind. Be vigilant. Be cautious at all times. For that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, roaring with fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and to devour." So Peter indicates by his warnings here that there is never a time for us to let up. There is never a time not to be extremely cautious. Now let's think just a moment how a real roaring lion preys and devours its prey. How is it that a lion is able to capture and kill and devour a gazelle or an antelope or a zebra? How do they do that? I went to Google and I typed in the question, "How do lions hunt?" And by the way, I stayed away from Wikipedia. But I got a comment here from Rebecca Matalave, and she wrote an article in ehow.com. And she said, "When hunting for large prey, they surround a herd and they work together to isolate and then kill a single animal. Thus, it is a highly organized operation." So lions single out the weak. They single out one who's strayed away from the herd slightly, and they singled him out. Maybe it's a young, or maybe it's an elderly. It's someone who is weak. And they single them out, and they literally devour them. And we all know, just from watching Wild Kingdom, that they are cruel in how they do it. And so is Satan. Satan hates us, and he's cruel in how he devours us. Next, here is what Catherine Ronan of Natural High Safaris had to say about how lions hunt. She said, of some significance here is the fact that they're really not very fast animals, while by contrast, the animals they hunt are some of the fastest on the planet. A wildebeest can achieve a top speed of somewhere around 50 miles per hour and can maintain it effortlessly. Even a humble warthog can manage almost 30 miles per hour. In fact, such is the disparity between the predator and the prey that many of the faster species don't even bother to run away at full speeds. They don't have to. They can still stay ahead of the lion. She goes on to say that lions can run fast, but they can't maintain their speed very long. They can only run fast for a short distance. They do not have the endurance to continue a chase if their prey begins to run. And we could think of the scripture that says, flee the devil and resist him, and he will flee from you. Finally, she says about the lion and how they hunt. She says, there are, however, two things that help the lion considerably. First, they are incredibly good at hiding, and they are phenomenally patient. Secondly, the antelopes, while physically fast, are mentally not quite so sprightly, and they pay perhaps too little attention to learning from their mistakes. She says prey generally forgets quickly and does not learn lessons from their mistakes. But notice what she says finally. She says, in general, memory loss aside, prey animals are most afraid of lions when they can't be seen. And as a result, when a lion does appear, they all stare at it. As long as they can see it, and it knows they can see it, everybody's safe. I want you to think about that statement. As long as they can see the lion, and the lion knows they can see it, everybody's safe. I would submit to you that this is a ploy of Satan that is very dangerous. For it is when we are making good progress on our journey, and we are feeling good about our progress, and we think we are safe, that we might not be. How many of you have seen the Geico commercial where two antelopes are standing there in the dark with night vision goggles on, and there's a fierce lion stalking them, obviously named Carl, and these two antelopes say something like, look who's back again. It's embarrassing. We can see you, Carl. I totally see you, Carl. Come on, Carl, you're better than this. All that prowling around, you're the king of the jungle. Well, the gist of the commercial is that someone with Geico insurance is happier than antelopes with night vision goggles. But do you remember the statement we just read a moment ago that Catherine Ronan made? She said, as long as the prey can see the lion and the lion knows they can see it, everybody's safe. Well, brethren, this is a ploy that Satan uses every chance he gets. And why do you think he uses this ploy? Because it is so successful. He wants us to feel good about our progress. He wants us to think that this time I truly got away from spiritual Egypt. This time Pharaoh is no longer chasing me. And it is when we are making good progress that we need to be extra vigilant. We need to be extra vigilant. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll listen to a man who knew a lot about this topic. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. So in following with our parallel, our analogy today, we could say that let him who thinks he sees the lion take heed. He really might not see him after all. And the Apostle Paul was well aware of Satan's tactics. He knew it is a dangerous thing to become satisfied with how well we are doing on this journey. And this is the gist of my sermon today. If there's one single point that I would like for you to get, it's this. Do not become satisfied with our spiritual progress. Don't be satisfied. Always want to do better. And this is a title for today's sermon. For those of you who like a title, do not become satisfied with your spiritual progress. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ takes this discussion to an even higher level when he highlights this condition that we may be either ignoring or just completely unaware of. Here he is talking to the church of Laodicea. And notice in verse 13, he says, "I am the faithful and true witness." We can depend on what he's telling us here. He tells the church of Laodicea that they are blind to their real condition. They're blind to their real condition. And we'll come to see that when we think we stand, we might be having difficulty seeing things as they really are. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So we think back to this natural human tendency to feel really good about progress when we make progress, and we start to realize that this can be a slippery slope if we're not careful. It is okay to feel good about our spiritual progress, and we should. We should even rejoice about it and be very happy about it, as long as we completely realize we still have a long way to go. It's a long way to our destination. And then, brethren, as long as we are still human, this statement will be true. Christ goes on to say in verse 18, he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So Christ, in a sense, says, don't be satisfied with your spiritual progress. Be zealous. Move forward. Change from thinking you are safe to realizing you need to be on guard at all times. And he also reminds us, "If I didn't love you, I wouldn't rebuke you and chasten you. But I love you, so I'm doing this." And in verse 18, let's read it again and pick up on some of the key points Christ is making here. He said, "I counsel you to buy from me." Don't go to any other source. "Buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." Brethren, gold is a precious commodity. It always has been, and it will be in the future. But Christ is emphasizing that if we really want to be rich, we need to look to the source of where our gold is coming from. Real gold that is perfect, that will give us true riches, only comes from Jesus Christ himself. Real gold that will give us true riches is God's kingdom. It is eternal life. In Matthew chapter 6, Christ tells us not to worry about the gold that we can get from the world, but to diligently seek God's kingdom. That's where true gold comes from. That's where true riches come from. And here in Revelation chapter 3, he says, "Be zealous." He goes on to say in verse 18, "I advise you to buy from me white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed." You don't even realize you're naked, and it's shameful. Isn't this exactly the ploy we're talking about today that Satan uses, where we think we can see him, we think we're safe? And he uses this tactic a lot because it is very successful. Christ says, "No, you can't see very well. You can't even see well enough to notice that you're naked. So I counsel you, I advise you, anoint your eyes with oil, with salve, that you may see. Repent and be zealous." And did you notice the most important thing Christ pointed out in all of these verses and in all that he instructs us to do here and everything he shows us? It all comes from him. And we touched on this during the Passover service. We read a verse every year. I imagine in every Passover service around the world, this verse is read in John chapter 15, verse 5, where Christ says, "Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing." And we all know this. We understand this statement Christ made. We realize that nothing is nothing. We are helpless without him. It's almost like, though, at times we have this defective gene that causes us to forget this. And I hope no one out there is thinking, not me, I don't have a defective gene. I always remember this. No, I hope we don't think that way, because from time to time we forget and we look to our own strength. And that's what we need to avoid. I think God would not have dedicated so much of His Word to this topic if it wasn't really important and we need to really focus in on it. You know, Paul was a man who made extraordinary progress on his spiritual journey, if you think about it. He went from severely persecuting the God's people and killing them until becoming he changed to become a humble servant and serving them. He made great strides. And yet we see him here advising us and warning us to be careful. He says, when you think you're safe, when you think you're standing firm, you need to be careful. You might fall. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at some of the instructions that Paul gave us regarding what to do about all of this. He tells us to take heed that we stand. And over in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us how to stand. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong where? In our own power? No. Be strong in the Lord. It's the same theme we've been following throughout the sermon. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And don't think we just need one piece of armor. We need more than night vision goggles. We need all of the tools that God provides. Put on the whole armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Brethren, Satan and his demons are very powerful. They are very deceptive, and they're very wicked, and they're cruel. And by ourselves, we do not stand a chance against them, but by ourselves, we're just like that weak young gazelle that gets isolated from the herd. And we don't want to find ourselves in that position, because we know that it's like being isolated from the herd among lions that are ravenous, that haven't eaten for weeks, and they will simply devour us. And verse 13 says, though, to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, whatever you do, don't forget this piece of God's armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are many key words here in these verses we just read, none of which indicate that we can ever let our guard down. There just is not a time for us to ever not be cautious and be on guard. Paul says this is how we stand. We stand, we should feel good about our progress, but we should be cautious. And we should put on these tools that God supplies for us as we move forward. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 is talking about an event in the future, which is probably a lot closer than we all know. And it says, for that great day of His wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? Well, I hope every one of us here in this room will be able to stand. Jesus Christ warns us in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, He says, watch always and pray always that you'll be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man when He comes. Well, brethren, we started off today by drawing a parallel to God leading His people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. We drew a parallel to God leading you and me out of spiritual Egypt. And we saw today that just like Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let God's people go, Satan was also stubborn about allowing us out from under the bondage of sin. He didn't want us to leave the bondage of sin. He wants us to live his get way of life. And we were living that way of life before God began to rescue us. And God called us and He allowed us to begin this journey toward His kingdom. And Satan has been relentlessly pursuing us ever since. And rest assured that God is going to show his mighty power in Satan the same way he did with Pharaoh. And we use a parallel today that to show that we should never become satisfied with where we're at on our spiritual journey. We should feel good about making progress. That is a good thing, and it motivates us and inspires us. But we shouldn't be satisfied. We should strive to move forward and to make steps toward God's kingdom. We saw that the children of Israel, many of them, made mistakes, and they wandered around in the wilderness and died there. And we saw that God was not pleased with that. And he said, I'll give you this information so that you will not make the same mistakes they did. They were given to us for examples. I think you would agree that these words that we read, Deuteronomy, well, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, 31. The mistakes that the children of Israel made were given to us as examples so that we could progress on toward God's kingdom. And we'll close by looking at some words of instruction and encouragement to one of the ones who did make it. One of the ones who did make it into the promised land. And I think you'll agree that these words sound very familiar to the words that we read where Christ told us that we could do nothing without him. We cannot complete this journey on our own. We can't do it just based upon our own progress. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 6, God told Joshua, one of the ones who did make it to the promised land, he said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. The Lord your God, he is one who goes with you. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. And we have this same promise today. God will travel with us on this journey, and he has warned us to take care, not to become complacent. And we should always keep in mind that Satan is pursuing until Christ returns. Let's look now at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul warned us to take heed, and he also encourages us in Philippians chapter 1. Let's read his words of encouragement for our final scripture. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.